In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is a day which, in our modern culture, has come to be known as Father's Day. It is perhaps not celebrated as widely as Mother's Day, and indeed probably was adopted on the calendar only an imitation of this other holiday. It is nevertheless a worthy time for us to reflect on this word Father that we find having pride of place in the Christian vocabulary of prayer. What is most remarkable, I think, and what we do not reflect on often enough, is how this word is preceded in our prayer, especially in its most sublime place in our prayer, that is, in the canon of the Mass. Before we recite this prayer of ours that our Lord taught us to pray, that begins with this word, Father, we find in the Holy Mass the word, audemus. We dare to say. Why does the Church speak in this way? And why has she spoken in this way for so many countless centuries? In fact, our first fathers in the faith did not fail to recognize the astounding newness of this manner of prayer. To address God confidently as our Father was foreign to pagan and Jew alike. The writer Origen, who in the early 3rd century wrote the first full commentary on the Lord's Prayer, observes, "It is right to examine whether any prayer may be found in it calling God Father. Up till now, though I have looked as carefully as I can through the Old Testament, I have not found one. I do not mean that God was not called Father, or that those who are supposed to have believed in God were not called sons of God, but nowhere have I found a prayer with the boldness proclaimed by the Savior in calling God Father." Indeed, the first heretics were not usually comfortable with this bold teaching of our Lord. The Arians especially preferred to avoid calling God Father. They denied that Jesus Christ was God's divine and eternal Son. He was to them only a creature. Even he was only an adopted Son of God. God was therefore essentially one and ineffable, infinitely removed from all human ideas, such as fatherhood. Mohammed would have nothing to add when he concocted his own religion that refuses to call God Father. Never suppose that heresy does not have consequences. How different from this terrifying coldness is the true religion revealed by Jesus Christ. He knew that the truth of divine fatherhood lay hidden in the scriptures of the Old Testament. He knew that all men would marvel at his words when he proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount, "This is how you must pray." It is as though he was saying, "I know that up till now no man has ever dared to approach God and speak to him in this way. Henceforth, you must do so. Speak to God and call him Father." Nothing marked our Savior's disciples more than this teaching of his. It was truly earth-shattering. The infinite separation between heaven and earth was removed, and men were invited to approach God, not just as an almighty Lord, but as a Father. Years later, at the close of his life, the beloved disciple John continued to dwell lovingly on this truth. Behold what manner of charity the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called and should be the sons of God. Jesus Christ alone is the Son of God by nature from all eternity. But all who receive Jesus Christ become children of God by grace. We are God's children by adoption. But adopted children are rightfully called children nonetheless. All of us, then, who have been baptized into Christ, have been given the right to call ourselves God's children. What about fathers, though? Is it appropriate for us to use this term and apply it to men here on earth? We priests often tire of running into members of certain Protestant sects who fire at us as their first question, "Haven't you read in the gospel, 'Call no man father'? Why do you go by that title?" This is a fairly modern objection, for indeed it is only in modern times in our Anglo-Saxon culture that priests have even been called father in public. Before that, as in many other countries, they had other titles. And indeed, some Protestant sects even call their ministers father. At any rate, the objection is utterly puerile. It is easy enough to ask them, "Would you seriously refuse to call the man who brought you into this world by your mother, father?" Surely, this cannot be the meaning of our Lord's words. The point that our Lord is making here is that he is speaking to those who regarded any fatherhood of God as purely metaphorical. All other religions or systems of thought, if they ever call God Father, do so only metaphorically. For them, fatherhood is a human thing. We only call God Father if it helps us to think of him in that way. This is not the Catholic truth. St. Paul declares, "I bend my knees before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth takes its name." God's fatherhood is no metaphor, and that is the point of our Lord's teaching. It is not that we see true fathers here in our world and then apply that term to God in order to make him seem closer. God alone is the true Father. He alone has a Son begotten before all ages, and he alone can create men and adopt them as children by his grace. When our Lord said, "Call no man your father," he did not mean that the word father must be expunged from the vocabulary of every human language. He meant, "I have shown you who your true father is. Never forget that when you call certain men in your life father. They are but the image. He is the reality." Consider the man whom we look to before all others as the model of fathers. Saint Joseph held the place of the eternal father on earth. The eternal Son of God called him father. Yet St. Joseph was ever mindful of the fact that he was only Jesus' foster father. He trembled in awe when he heard that sweet son apply that name to him. In his most pure heart, he repeated again and again, "I am not worthy." If that is true of St. Joseph, how much more should it apply to all fathers on earth? Whether natural or spiritual, the measure of a father's strength is to be found in the time he spends on his knees. On his knees, he obtains the strength he needs from his heavenly Father to carry out his duties. On his knees, he gives the example of true humility to his wife and children and leads them to Christ. On his knees, he obtains for them precious graces without which all the words he uses to teach them and lead them will fall on deaf ears. Dear fathers, I know how much this day means to you. I know you aren't just looking forward to your one annual guilt-free nap or to the steak dinner your wife is preparing for you. When someone wishes you Happy Father's Day, your heart is somewhat restless as you sense your unworthiness, as you recall the many times you have failed to live up to the Father in whose image you were created. Sometimes all of us fathers want to cry out with St. Peter as he does today, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Do not. Say rather, "Eternal Father, heal me, strengthen me, make me the father I am supposed to be." Fear not, your prayer will be answered. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.